Well, good evening. I hope you have had a restful Sunday afternoon. I've never really understood it exactly. The Jews have this day of rest they call the Sabbath. When is ours? That's what I would like to know about. Most Christians go as hard on Sunday and as they do any other day, particularly those that are in the service of the Lord. And I'm going to go on a personal campaign for a Christian Sabbath. I mean, what do y'all think about that? Christian Sabbath, no work that day would be a lovely thing, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, Jesus didn't call us to be Jews. He called us to be servants of His. And so we are delighted to get to serve Him. And, of course, what I say there, I just joke about. Now, we have been looking at the story of Joseph in the Bible, that great patriarch of the faith. And I was preparing a message about that. I was kind of excited about that message. It was entitled, The Most Useful Man in Egypt. It was going to be about Joseph. And then, the Lord just began to speak to me in that way that all of us preachers know. And it is when you're, that moment when your sermon dries up on you. You just don't, can't get anything else out of it. It's the most miserable feeling for any preacher, particularly when it happens on Saturday. You don't mind it too badly when it happens on Wednesday and you have plenty of time to change it. But mine dried up yesterday, Saturday afternoon, and God began to give me a different direction there. So I want you to turn over, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I want to preach on a story from Scripture that draws me. I mean, it just draws me. And about every 2 years, I have to preach on this story, but it's never the same sermon. It is always a different message from the same text. And here again, we pick up this wonderful story of the Samaritan woman. And I said this morning, we're going to give a little bit of equal time. I've been preaching on this man tonight, and we'll be preaching on this woman, this Samaritan woman. She is one of the most colorful characters in all of Scripture. I love this woman because she is so human. She is so typical of someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. She just screams it. She tells us all about herself in this story, and it is such a study that I love hearing it, and just such a blessing to me. I want to pick up down in verse 4 of chapter 4, and I want to read the story to you, if you'll allow me to. It'll take several minutes to do so. But I think, if in case there's someone who's never read the story, not familiar with it, I think it's necessary for us to go through it. So just kind of sit tight a minute and let me read it. This is talking about Jesus. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." That was at noon. "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. No joke. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples, and marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, that's significant, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There's a little more, but let's stop there and pray. Father, we pray now that Your Word would be as it says that it is, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that we, Your people, might really get something out of it tonight. We pray that we might hear Your voice speaking to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, when we have a story in Scripture, that story is not put there for entertainment. That story is put there so that we can learn something from it, and so that we as believers can grow, and oftentimes so that those who are not believers can become true believers. That is, they can receive Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Now, here's a story of a woman who had never met the Lord. She didn't know Him from anyone. And then she walks up to the well where she had been dozens and dozens and probably hundreds of times. There, the well that had been Jacob's well. And she, having walked up there, sees this man. And he is a normal-looking guy. Maybe she looked at him and he had just those signs of being Jewish about him. And she could tell that he was Jewish. And he speaks to her. And she thinks that's rather strange, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. And he says, give me something to drink. Now, that comes across as an order, and you have to understand the time period here. It was very customary for the women to draw the water, and what Jesus asked her was nothing really out of the way at all. He said, give me something to drink. It would have been a culturally appropriate thing for her to do, to have gotten down there and gotten him some water. But this woman does something that's a little bit different from the culture. She asked Jesus a loaded question. You ever have someone ask you a loaded question and you think, what do they mean by that? What do they mean by that? They come up to you and they're looking you up and down and they say, oh, I can see you buy your own clothes, don't you? Yeah, where do you buy your clothes? And you're wondering if they're saying, I want to make sure that I don't go there, or where, you know, what's going on there? Loaded question. And you wonder about those things. She asks him a loaded question. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water? Why do you do that? And then she unloaded on him after asking the loaded question. She said, "For the Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." Now, you have to understand the background of that. The Samaritans were a mixed race people, mixed people culturally. Back during the days of the Assyrian captivity, the Assyrian king, Esarhaddon, had, back in 660 B.C., had ordered that all of the, or a large number of people out of Babylon from different races and different cultures, different nations, be brought down into Israel and be settled in Israel after his predecessor had ordered all or a large number of the Jews to go out. Well, that situation existed for a long period of time, and gradually the few Jews that had been left in the northern part of Israel began to intermarry and amalgamated with those peoples that had been brought in from many different nations, and they became known as the Samaritans because they lived near the city of Samaria in northern Israel. Now, when the Jews returned from captivity, they found out that those Samaritans, the heathen among them, had partially converted to Judaism, but it was kind of a mixed-up Judaism. It was a perverted Judaism, and they realized that to have those Samaritans come in and help them rebuild the temple and become a part of the Jewish faith would actually corrupt the Jewish faith. And so they would not allow the Samaritans to come in and build the temple with them. And therefore, there grew out of that this deep resentment among the Samaritans. They said, "We are basically Jewish." That was their feeling about it. "We're basically Jewish, and they wouldn't let us build. So what we're going to do is we're going to go on Mount Gerizim and build our own temple, a rival temple, and we're going to worship there on Mount Gerizim." Well, all kinds of bad things happened between the two groups, and as a result of that, even several hundred years later, when Jesus arrives in Samaria, there are these evil feelings, animosity between those two groups. And here's this woman, and she is feeling that rejection. She is feeling that unresolved anger that is a part of her people and their own situation. And here is Jesus, and he comes up and he asks this rather innocent question, "Will you get me some water?" And this woman lights into this all of this bitterness, and she begins to spew it forth, and it's reflected in that loaded question that is culminated with, "The Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." In other words, she says, "Why do you, if you hate us so badly, if you resent us so badly, if we are just dirt under your feet, why do you ask me for a drink of water?" You can just tell the bitterness in what she's saying. Now, that is significant for us tonight because here is a woman who desperately needs to meet Jesus and really get to know Him. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And she needs to meet Him, but she's not at this point able to meet Him because she's too caught up in her own resentment. Here is a woman who in my generation, it would have been said of her that she had a hang-up. She has a problem. She has some baggage that is brought in by her into this situation. In this baggage, when she sees this Jew, the first thing she thinks of is, "There's those people who look down on us. He is one of those people who look..." And so she is blinded for a moment to who this is, that this is someone who can really help her, who can change her life because of this, these thoughts and this resentment that she has. You know, I find out that one of the greatest hindrances to people really coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the baggage that they bring in their own life. Their own bad life experiences. Maybe someone has been condescending toward them. Maybe they have been hurt by some religious person. Maybe they have prayed at some time and felt that they did not get the answer that they were looking for. Or maybe they tried to be moral and they failed. And as a result of that, they have all these bad experiences. And any time any conversation turns toward Jesus, all those bad experiences pop up and they begin to think about and talk about those bad experiences. They begin to maybe nurse that hang-up that they have. You've seen it, and I've seen it many times. You've seen someone and you begin to broach the subject of Jesus with them. And they say, well, you know, when I was a kid, I was made to go to church. And I always swore I would never go to church. Well, you haven't said a thing about church, have you? Now, all you've wanted to talk about is Jesus, and yet that bad experience, that hang-up out of their past pops up. Now, you know, beloved, if you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, watch out and see if that might be going on in your own life. Is there something, some bad experience that you always think about anytime someone tries to talk to you about Jesus? Is there something that happens? I was talking to a man today over lunch, and he was describing a person that he worked with. And he said, this guy, every time I try to talk to him about Jesus, he always says, well, you know, there was another guy, and he got saved, as you say, and he received Christ. And from then on, that's all he wanted to talk about. And I got to where I just didn't want to be around him. What was he saying? He was saying, look, I had this bad experience with this guy. He called it a bad experience. And he said, I had this bad experience with this guy, and therefore I don't want to get around anybody like that. And his own bad experience is keeping him from the Lord. So here's this woman, and she has this bad experience. And so now she is pulling out that hang-up and nursing it. She's just nursing that thing. How does Jesus answer this woman? Well, it's very significant that He doesn't start with that hang-up. He doesn't start with, well, we Jews are not that bad. We don't really look down on y'all that much. You know, my people don't. Because there was no real good answer to that. Instead, He starts where He should start. He says to her, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and look at it, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, beloved, religion is absolutely meaningless until we get to who. Until you get to who it's about. Until you get to Jesus, it's absolutely meaningless. I learned a long time ago that if I try to sell religion to people, that doesn't work. People have religion up to the eyeballs, typically. And it can be from 1,000 different sources. That really doesn't impress anybody too much. What we preach here and what every Bible believer ought to talk about is not all the trappings, but what we ought to talk about is the one person that it's all about, the who of Christianity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, woman, He said, you need to quit thinking about this hang-up, but He didn't say that. He said, you need to concentrate on who is talking to you. And what I love about this story is that Jesus was talking to her. Do you see it? Jesus could have sat right there on that well, gotten His own water, and ignored that woman, but He didn't do it. He knew, and we will know soon in the story, what a sinner she was. And yet, here is Jesus, the Son of God, and He is talking to this woman. I love that. He speaks to her. You know, one of the most blessed truths in all of Christianity is that we serve a God who is not silent. He is a God who talks to us. First of all, He talks to us through His written Word, the Bible. This is God's Word to us. It's the progressive self-revelation of God. And then God talks to us through His Spirit. Can I illustrate something to you? How many of you folks, just this kind of random sampling of Christians here, have had that moment in your life where you knew God's Spirit was talking to you. Now, I don't mean necessarily in an audible voice, but you knew that God's Spirit was talking to you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, but before I ask you to raise your hands, I want to give you an illustration of this. I've mentioned several times that our visitation teams have taken a new tactic to get out and meet people and talk about Jesus. They will go to a public place and they'll just pray and say, God, will you lead us to someone who needs to hear about Jesus? And so they go out and they just, if they're in a shopping place, they shop. If they're in a looking place, they look. And they go out and it is just amazing what happens. It is amazing the conversations that we get into in those situations. It is amazing how God leads us in those situations. We find ourselves talking to people that we would never talk to any other way. A couple of weeks ago, we were out at the mall, and one of our men was moving back to the rendezvous point where all of us were going to meet back together after the time of talking to people. And so he was going up the escalator at, what would that be, the south end of the mall, I can't remember, but going up that escalator there, and he was kind of late back to the rendezvous point. And he looked back over his shoulder as he stepped off the escalator, and back down there, a good long distance away, across the crowded mall, there was a man in a store. And just as he looked back, for some reason, his attention was drawn to that man, and ironically, the man in the store, his attention was drawn to our guy. And their eyes locked across a crowded mall, 150 feet or so apart. And our man, Brother Matt said, I looked down at that guy, and he said, something was talking to me inside me. And I knew, I just had this tremendous burden that God was telling me to go talk to that guy. He said, I couldn't understand it. He said, I saw the plaintive, rather desperate look in his eyes. And it was like God was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Matt, go talk to that guy. Go tell him. And so Matt spun on his heel, went back down the other escalator, walked on down in there, and went into that store. This man was one of the storekeeper there. He was the clerk there. And he walked into that store, and he walked up to the guy. And sometimes it's time just to tell the truth, isn't it? And so he walked up to him, and he said, Sir, my name's so-and-so. And he said, we were just talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I saw you when I was getting off the escalator up there, and I looked into your face, and I think God has told me to come back down here and talk to you. And I'm probably messing up this story, Matt. But anyway, if you want the real story, go to Matt. But he said, I just believe God sent me down here, and I'm supposed to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. I just couldn't do anything else but come back and talk to you. And that man looked him right in the eye, and he said, I am so glad that you did. I am so glad that you did. It went on. It was a marvelous conversation. Turns out the man was already saved, but he was totally out of church. And he said, I've just had a lot of twists and turns in my life. And he said, I've been just here all day wondering if God had forgotten me or not. If God was really, God really cared about me anymore, or if my mistakes and my sins had just kind of gotten him, I don't know, to where he didn't want me anymore, didn't claim me anymore. And he said, I'm so glad you turned around. Matt talked to him, gave him Scripture, encouraged his heart in the Lord. I went there last week, and I knew which store it was. I walked in the store, and the man had been to, by the way, he's been to church since then. He sat right back there about where Alex is. And it was just such a blessing. And I walked in there, and that man broke out into a big smile. He said, I remember you. He said, you're from Crooked Creek. He said, I'll never forget that day when Matt turned around and came back and talked to me. He said, I'll never forget that. Now, what happened, beloved? What happened was that God talked to one of His people. I am so blessed by the thought that we serve a God who is not silent. He is not silent. He is a God who shows His compassion and His love for people by talking to them. Have you ever been in a church service and some preacher like myself or some teacher is up there and he's talking and you just sense God talking to you? Or have you ever been reading your Bible and suddenly it's not just words on a page, but out of those pages come the voice of God and you know that God has spoken to you through something you've read? Or have you ever been just out somewhere and have some incident happen, and in that incident you know that you've heard the voice of God? It has been so ironic that it could not have been anything else. How many of you know beyond any doubt that God has spoken to you? Would you raise your hand? Now look at that. Look at that. Thank you so much. Put those hands down. Isn't that something? And here in this story, you've got this woman with all these hang-ups, with all this baggage. Jesus could have blown her off had He wanted to. But what did He do? He talked to her. And by talking to her, He showed her that He loved her. Ah, oh, my, my. I serve a God who's not silent. Silence is an awful thing, isn't it? There is a story in Scripture about some prophets of a false god named Baal. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah, the prophet of God, challenges these false prophets. He said, let's build an altar. I'll build an altar over here to my God, Jehovah. You build an altar over here to your god, Baal. And he said, you cry to your God, and I'll cry to my God. And the God who answers, let Him be God. And so the prophets of Baal, they could never resist a dare. And so they began crying out to Baal. And the Bible says that they started crying early in the morning. And they cried, what was it, mid-afternoon? And Baal never did say a word. He never, he told them to answer by fire. He didn't. Not only did he not answer by fire, he didn't answer anyway. No word from Baal. Finally, the Bible says that these prophets got so upset and so obsessed with their crying out to Baal that they jumped up on the altar that they had built. I don't know what that was about. You know, just some religious people jump up on things. But anyway, they did that. And so they were jumping up on the altar. And then they pulled out their knives and started cutting themselves. Y'all ever read this story? I mean, you know the story I'm talking about? They started cutting themselves. They were trying to get Baal's attention. And Elijah starts mocking them. And he says, call louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone somewhere. And, oh boy, it was just incredible. And he was mocking them because their God was silent. He didn't answer. How would you feel if you were married to someone? Christians, suppose that you get up one morning and you look at Becky and you say, good morning, Becky. And she just looks at you. No word. And then you start to leave and you say, goodbye, hon. And she just looks at you and looks away and starts doing whatever women do with the children. And she ignores you totally. You call her during the day. And there's silence at the other end of the phone. After the hello, that's all you get. Then you come in the evening and you think, well, she must have just been having a bad morning. You come in the evening and again, she just greets you with that blank stare and no word whatsoever. Not hello, not did you have a good day, not kiss my foot, nothing. You don't get any silence out of her. And all the way to bedtime, and when you go to bed, you try one more time, good night, honey, and there's nothing but darkness over there on the other side. How long until you began to feel slightly unloved? It wouldn't take long that way, would it? Until you would begin to feel really, really unloved because there was silence there. I'm thankful that my God shows His love to me by talking to me, by speaking to me. Either God is alive or He's not alive. And a person who is alive generally talks, do they not? And so here's this God who's alive. He's talking to this woman. He cares about her. And she's asked this question, this loaded question. He's not put off by the loaded question. He gives her the real answer to it. But then she pulls out a series of other questions. She asks him next an easy question.
She says in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now, from our perspective, that is an easy question, is it not? Duh, yeah, he's greater than your father Jacob. Jesus is God. But here was this woman, and she didn't know that yet. And so he understands the perspective that this woman comes from. She has Jacob up on a pedestal because the Samaritan people believed in all those patriarchs. They knew that though it was somewhat their heritage was rather amalgamated, that at the same time they did descend from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And so she knew that Jacob was a great man, and she and probably all the Samaritans had placed Jacob up on this pedestal. And so she asked this other kind of loaded question, and yet it is an easy question. She says, you're saying by telling me that you can give this living water thing, you're saying that you're greater than our father Jacob? Well, the first thing, if you want to get to know Jesus, the first thing you've got to do is to get past all those hang-ups. But the second thing that you've got to do is to lay aside all the comparisons with every other man. Because comparing Jesus to any other man is like comparing a hydrogen bomb to a firecracker. It is just not even a fair comparison. He is so much greater. Now, Jesus could have said, woman, are you comparing me to Jacob? He could have attacked her hero there, but he was too wise to do that. Instead of doing that, the Bible says that Jesus showed her the limits of her man that she had up on a pedestal. The Bible says that he looked at her and said, after she said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water, that is the water in Jacob's well, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Shall thirst again. Now, why did he say that? Well, what he was doing is he was showing her that all of her heroes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of those patriarchs were human beings who could only do human things. You know what is wrong with the religion of many folks? It is dependent on human beings. And Jesus had to get her out of that mindset that religion was dependent on somebody, that Jacob was the big cheese here. He had to get her from a human being to God. You know, it's interesting. The symbolism here is so splendid. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Later on, at the latter part of this page, he talks about that living water being like a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. What happens when a person gets saved is that the Spirit of God moves into their life, and the Spirit of God begins to fill them up with the water of life. And it is a thing that is a blessing at the time. It is an ongoing thing, a blessed thing. And it does not originate with man. Here is this woman, and she is idolizing this man, Jacob. And Jesus, in essence, looks at her and says, get your eyes off man. Get your eyes off man. Get your eyes off man. Man cannot help you. You know, He has been good to me, and He's let me become the senior officer of this church. But did you know, and I'm so thankful to say this, did you know that you don't need me to get you to God? You don't need me to get you to God. Your access to God comes when you begin to ask of Him and call upon Him. It's not dependent on some man. You know, back in the Old Testament, the people would have to bring these sacrifices, and they would give these sacrifices to these men, and the men would offer them to God. They had to go through someone. But blessed be God, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." That man. What a wonderful thing that is, that you don't need any man to get you to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says that in very clear language. It says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He said, you don't need any man to get you to God or be a go-between between you and God. All you need is Jesus. He is the only mediator you need, the God-man, and that's all. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And so this woman, by this time, is hearing the voice of Jesus. And she is she's moved by this. And the Bible says in verse 15 that she says, "Sir, give me the water." She wants it. She says, "Jesus, I want the water. I want the good part of what you're offering." And Jesus surprises her. Rather than saying, "Okay, you want the water? I'll give you the water." He looks at her and he says, "Go call your husband." Well, a lump the size of Stone Mountain must have jumped up into her throat about that moment. Because he had hit on the subject. The subject. The summation of her sins. But she was a crafty old girl. She had been used to dodging people on that subject. And so she gave Jesus her pat dodge answer. She said, "I have no husband. I don't have a..." She intended for Jesus to think that she was not married or that her husband had died. It was one of those questions that she hoped he would not have a follow-up question about. And so she said, "I have no husband." But Jesus, being omniscient and being God, knew the whole story. And he said, "Well, you got that right. You said that exactly right. You said you don't have a husband?" He said, "That's right. You've had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband. You've had five husbands, and now you're living with that guy in fornication." Can you imagine? That's when she said, "You ever been caught? I mean, really, have you ever been caught?" It's a miserable feeling, really. And so she had been caught. And so she starts backpedaling, and she's really impressed with this guy now. She understands maybe that this may not be the guy next door that she's talking to. And she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, you talk about an understatement. That was the understatement of the year, wasn't it? She said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." And so Jesus begins to talk to her. But being the crafty old girl that she was, and having to make excuses for herself all her life, she wasn't done. And so she pulled out her favorite change the subject question. I remember in Bible college, we love to argue about things. It's one of the great illnesses of Bible college. But I remember we love to argue about things. And one of the best arguers on our floor used to say, "Look, if you feel yourself losing the argument," he said, "confuse it. Confuse it." And so, taking that advice, this woman tries to do just that. She says, "Now, we Samaritans worship on this mountain over here," and she must have pointed toward Mount Gerizim. "And you Jews say that down there in Jerusalem is where you ought to worship." And she asks this unspoken question. She says, "Which is right?" Now, again, that was not only an unspoken question, that was also a loaded question, and it was one of those that would get you into this endless argument. It was similar to, "Do you believe that you have to go to church to be saved?" Have you ever heard that one? Preacher, do you think people have to come to your church to be saved? Well, let me answer that one very quickly. First of all, it's not my church. It's His church. And secondly, no, I don't think you have to go to this one or that one down there or any other one to be saved. That's not even the issue, but you do have to be saved. I marvel at these folks who say, I can worship God just as well out in nature as I can in church. I get out there with the birds, and I get out there with the beautiful trees, and I just see God everywhere I look. Who are they kidding? They're out there cussing the mosquitoes for biting and the fish for not biting is really what's happening. They're not worshiping out there. I mean, come on, people. They're out there having a good time at very best. And so it's kind of a humorous thing. But it's a dodge question. She knew that that was going to lead to an argument. Normally, it had always worked before, but Jesus wasn't buying into it. And this time, He does say to her, He says, woman. Now, when Jesus said woman, that was going to be an important statement. He said, woman, the hour is coming when you'll neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or down there in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, you'll worship in neither one of those places, but you'll worship. He said, the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. He said, number one, it's not about a place. It is not about a place. That's why I say that this place, though it's important to us, it is not the important thing. Do you have to come here to be saved? Absolutely not. The young man who sat right over there this morning, the new guy who sat right over there this morning, was saved in a Subway restaurant. It's not about a place. I thought this was interesting. Andrew's grandparents and some other folks are here tonight. They know he's leaving for ABAC this week. And I think I've got this right. Miss Pat, didn't you start the Athens Pregnancy Center? I thought you did. The young man who sat over here this morning, who was saved in Subway, we took them out to lunch today. And we were talking to her, didn't know whether she was saved or not. And as we were talking to her, she said, yes, I got saved back years ago. She said, I got saved at a place called the Athens Pregnancy Center. So some of your workers led her to the Lord back years and years ago. Still saved. Is that ironic or what? What a tremendous thing. Now, I mention that because it is not important where. Where is not what it's all about. It is not sitting in the pew of that church. It's not kneeling at an altar somewhere in the church. It is what happens inside here. He says it's what happens in your spirit. It's when you as a human being understand why you need the forgiveness of your sin. And that's what we're talking about when we say this thing of being saved. It is about a person realizing, I need to be saved because like that woman, I have a past that is a sinful past. I have things on my record that need to be erased and forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need that desperately. I need it desperately. And you begin to understand that. Now, sometimes it's hard for a human being to get to that point. And we want to make excuses. For example, sometimes someone will say, well, you know, I haven't really been that bad. I'm not really that bad a sinner. What is the answer to that? The answer to that is, how bad a sinner do you need to be to need to be saved? How much sin do you think God is going to let into heaven? How much sin do you think He's going to let into heaven? If you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, God is describing, the Holy Spirit's describing there what is going into heaven. And He says, not one thing that defileth is going into heaven. Not one sin is going into heaven. And someone says, oh my goodness, not one sin. Nobody's going to make it. Look, it's not that we make it. That's not what it's all about. It is that we come to a point where recognizing our sin, we fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, I need for You to forgive my sins and take them away. Jesus said that God, when He forgives your sin, He takes your sin far away from you, as far as the east is from the west. Another analogy is that He puts them in the depths of the sea. What a remarkable thing that is, that God desires to do that and chooses to do it. And He will do it for any person who will come to Him. But it's not about the place. It's not about the religion. It is about whether or not your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing. That is what matters. That is primary and foremost. Well, this woman by this time had really gotten it. She leaves Jesus and goes to the men. Don't you find it ironic that this woman who had had five husbands goes to the men first? How typical is that? She goes to the men first and she begins to tell them or ask them. She says, "This man told me everything I've ever done." She exaggerated. He told me everything I've ever done. And is not this the Christ? That's the fourth question. Is not this the Christ? It became obvious to her. Now, I'm convinced that every person comes to a point where they realize that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. They come to the point where they realize that. And having realized that, they're faced with a choice. Will I or will I not receive Him, accept Him as my personal Savior, have my sins taken away? Will I or will I not do that? Possibly, there might be someone here tonight and you're at that point. What will you decide? Do you sense the Lord talking to you and drawing you to Himself? If you do, that means that tonight is the night. Tonight is the time that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. I wonder if you'd bow your heads for just a moment.